Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Welcome to Springs of Living Water with Pastors Ray and Jan Greenlee.
Under the Old Covenant, no one called God Father. How can you call God Father until you're born of God and made a member of His family? We all begin on a level playing field. We're all sinners in rebellion against God. We're all born as human beings that are lost, unholy, filled with darkness, pride, anger, filled with self-love, each determined to have his own way, each determined to own his own life, to hold his family and his possessions as if they were his possessions. But when we finally begin to see our true situation before a holy God, when we finally begin to see His wrath and His judgment against sin and against the destruction of the human heart, we know we're going to die. But most people will never see the wrath of God until it's too late. They will never see their great need to be born again because they have all the toys of the devil to drug themselves with. They have their television and their radio, their DVDs, their movies, their Game Boys, money, sports, the NASCAR. They have their lifestyle of consumption. What do you need God for when your every need is filled by the world, the flesh, and the devil? People go to church and they pray, "Our Father," when they're not born of Him. And they say, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's a ritual. They have no trust in God. They've never waited on God. They've had no desert experience with God. Never have they really taken the time to face the silence of God in their lives. And some then even make up this false teaching that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were for another age. Because they have not experienced the gifts of the Spirit, they say we're not supposed to have them today. The fact is, they have been taught the traditions of man and some sentimental belief in the unconditional love of a higher power that they call God or Jesus. Now, you can also be very religious. You can believe in the incarnation. You can believe in the atonement. You can believe in the resurrection. But if you're still walking in sin, you have not been born again. You can believe in a historical Christ, go to church every week, claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus, and even claim Him as your best friend. But if you continue to walk in sin, you have not been born again, and you have no right to call God your Father. Because you've been deceived. You've been deceived by a watered-down, powerless gospel that is no gospel at all. There's nothing greater than to be born of God, to be born into His family. If you've only given mental assent to the gospel of Jesus, you'll have no power to live a victorious Christian life. But once you've been completely broken at the cross of Jesus, you will be ruined for the world forever. And you will only want Jesus. And you will ask Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Now your whole heart will be to commune with God in prayer. No longer will prayer be difficult for you. Prayer will flow naturally out of your heart, continuously, because now all you want is Jesus. You'll no longer want anything this world has to offer. Once you're born into the true family of God, your greatest joy will be to call God Father. When you're born again, you enter into a righteousness that is apart from the law and apart from all human effort. This is righteousness that does not come out of a human heart. We're going to speak about this righteousness together. When God finally reveals to us our lost and helpless condition, when we finally begin to see that our very best efforts have utterly failed, we begin then to enter into a deep crisis of the soul. Hopelessness, despair, misery, brokenness, self-condemnation, sorrow, tears, they all flood into the soul. You know that without a Savior, you're going to die. You know that with a certainty that your plans have come to an end, and that the end is eternal destruction for you and for your family. Any sentimental hope, short of this deep and certain crisis of the soul, will cause you to believe that you can accept the gift of salvation, the gift of being born again, while at the same time maintaining control of your life. This crisis is necessary for every person who is to be born again. Without this crisis, there is no such thing as being born again. If you've never been lost, how can you be saved? There has to come into the soul of a person this desperate cry for God. Until that cry is birthed in our soul, the good news of the gospel will be for someone else, or it'll be a false gospel. If you simply walked up front and said, "Yes, I'll accept all the gifts of salvation. Yes, thank you, I'll have some of that." It's like going to a smorgasbord. "Oh, I'd like some of that bean salad, and I'd like some of that steak, and I'd like some of those desserts. Yes, please, put that all on my plate. In fact, I'll give you a second plate. Let's load them both down." You go to the smorgasbord. You pile your food high. It has to have sideboards. You go back to the table, and you dive in, and you eat just exactly what you want. And when you finish the meal, you're stuffed. You can barely move. Many treat Jesus like this. They think that the gospel is a smorgasbord. They can go out and have a little of the world, a little serving of wickedness, a little serving of cheating, a little serving of this and that, and then, "Thank you very much, I'll take some dessert called Jesus." No, it doesn't work that way. You see, the devil comes to a person who begins to be interested in Jesus, and he says to them, "You can have Jesus and you can have the world too." He'll say, "Don't be foolish. Be careful to keep a balanced perspective. Don't be too radical. Jesus only wants you to believe in him. There are no conditions. You don't have to die out. You don't have to leave your sin." The devil comes and lies. And he comes dressed in the clothes of a preacher or a teacher, who's very smooth. The truth is, a man who claims Jesus' righteousness, a man who claims that he's born again, a man that claims that God is his Father, but continues to walk in sin and refuses to get on his knees and completely and totally die out to all control and all ownership over his life, has never been born again and will be excluded from the kingdom of God. There is no such thing as a sinning Christian, any more than there is a truthful liar, or a sober drunkard, or a gentle tyrant. These are all absurdities. God does not deal in lies or double talk. It's time for us to get back to basic Bible truth and living holy lives in the here and now. It's time for us to no longer look like the world, to no longer act like the world. It's time that there would be a difference between a precious one called by a soul crisis to deal with his sin, transformed into the likeness of Jesus, made holy. It's time for a difference between that Christian and the world. I'm sick. I'm sick of going to a church and watching as everyone chit-chats as they come into the social arena. Watching as with casualness people stroll in and the music begins to play and the dance begins and the show starts and Hollywood is on stage in the house of the Lord, in the house of God. No sorrow for sin, no repentance. It's enjoy the wonderful music and enjoy the smooth words of the preacher as he tells you that you deserve prosperity in your life. And that you deserve to love yourself, and that you deserve the very best, that you're somebody special. You know, the truth is, you are not special, and neither am I. I've been told that lie all my life. It came as a shock when I finally recognized, I'm not anything special, I am nothing. It's Jesus Christ who's special. It's the Lord God of heaven who is awesome, who is high and lifted up. It's time for us to get back to this basic Bible truth of living a holy life in the here and now. And I ask you today, is your soul hungry for holiness, or is your soul hungry for the fast food of the world? Are you prepared to sacrifice everything to learn the truth of the real gospel as it is in Jesus? Do you care enough to turn for a moment from your worldly gospel and your worldly interests, from that appointment that you're rushing to right now? Do you care enough to stop for a moment and hear the real Bible truth, truth that will carry you all the way through to heaven? You see, salvation is freedom from sin. Jesus is actually the Savior. Jesus is actually the Savior who actually saves you from your sin. So let's stop playing with lies and double talk. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I know. Thousands of professors and preachers pretentiously tell the modern American church that they're still saved while living in their sins. So they're really saying that the blood of Jesus is not powerful enough to break and remove the sin from your life. The blood of Jesus is not powerful enough to give you the ability to live a righteous life now, free of that wickedness and free of that deception and free of that sin. Oh no, they say you must walk in sin until you die and then you'll be set free. Well, these smooth-tongued deceivers would have us believe that death is our Savior. No, Jesus is our Savior. Death is not our Savior. You don't have to wait until you die to be set free from sin. In fact, if you wait until you die, you won't be set free of your sin. You'll be sent to hell. You see, Jesus is our Savior. He's the one who saves from all sin. I don't want you to have to face the judgments of God for believing these lies about the gospel of Jesus and refusing to allow the blood, refusing to apply the blood, the cleansing blood of Jesus, to do its full work of complete cleansing in our lives. So I ask you today, are you interested? Are you concerned about whether or not the blood of Jesus can set you free? Let's go to the scriptures. I want to share with you a passage in Romans, the 3rd chapter. I'm going to begin in verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. This is real righteousness. This is not sometime down the road righteousness. There is now real righteousness that is coming forth. Remember what Paul said in Romans, the first chapter, verse 16. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the dunamis or dynamite. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It would be better translated, a righteousness that is through faith from first to last. The Greek word is much better translated, through faith. Through faith. This righteousness that's being spoken of is a gift of God to our hearts. It's real righteousness. Now the question is, and always has been, what are we going to do with our sin? And the false teachers come and pat you on the head and they patronize you and they say, there, don't worry about your sin. Jesus paid the price on Calvary for your sin, and now you don't have any price to pay, and you can go on sinning, but all your past, present, and future sins have been forgiven. And they patronize you. This is not the kind of righteousness I'm interested in. I'm interested in virile righteousness. I'm interested in strong, actual righteousness, something that will change my life, something that will turn me into a new creature, a new creation in God. Not something that is wimpy, not something that is weak, not something that is despicable, that brings shame on the name of Jesus. No, he's saying in verse 21, now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Well, let me show you where one prophet testified about this. Ezekiel, a righteous prophet, in the 11th chapter, in verse 19. Listen to what he says. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their hearts of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts are devoted to their vile images and detestable idols, I will bring down on their own heads what they have done, declares the Sovereign Lord. So the prophet Ezekiel, speaking about this time when there is a new covenant made, says that this new covenant will be God giving to man an undivided heart. He would put a new spirit in them. He would remove from them their heart of stone, or their heart of rebellion. He would utterly remove that rebellion from our heart, and he would give a new heart, a soft heart. And the person would then walk in righteousness. They would follow God's decrees, and they would be careful to keep all of his laws. This is what the Old Testament prophets foretold about this new covenant. And so now the Apostle Paul is saying, there's real righteousness released for you. This real righteousness was spoken of by the law and the prophets. In verse 22 of Romans, the third chapter, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. Now, I know most of you have become so accustomed to hearing the lying words of the modern American gospel that is no gospel, you're going to have a hard time catching this, but please stay right with me. I want to show you that the scriptures, if you'll take them for the simple child meaning of what they say, teach righteousness today. It says this righteousness from God comes through faith. this righteousness will come into the life of a person who stands by faith on the blood of Jesus Christ. That person will be transformed. Now watch. He says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That includes all of us. We have all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace. Now, what's happened is the modern church, going all the way back to Augustine and the Roman Catholic Church, coined a term called justification or justified. The Greek word dikaiosuno that's used here in verse 23 should not be translated justified. He is not in any way simply speaking about forgiving our sins. The word literally in the Greek is rendered or made righteous. Rendered or made righteous. I would urge you to look for yourselves in a Bible commentary that gives the definitions of the Greek words. You'll discover that word should not be justified. It is made righteous. Now let's read it with that sense. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are made righteous freely by His grace. You notice again, grace does not cover over our sin. Grace teaches us to say no to unrighteousness. That's what Paul says in the book of Titus. So we are made righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You notice it does not say we are made righteous freely by His grace through the second coming of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say we are made righteous freely by His grace through the death of the saint. It doesn't say that. It says we're made righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that came, past tense, by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. That is, God offered Him as a sacrificial lamb that was able governmentally to remove the wrath of God from that person who would surrender their life to Jesus Christ, who would give up all ownership, who would recognize the wickedness of their human heart, and they would repent of that, and they would die out to that, and they would allow by faith the wonderful, glorious work in their heart of being made righteous. This is something Jesus does for us and in us. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. It's the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the atonement. He was the atonement and He is the atonement. He is the one who opens the way that we could have fellowship with God. And He does that by transforming us and making us righteous. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. That's in the Old Covenant, where declared righteousness was the call of the day. But in the New Covenant, it is always made righteous. Look at verse 27. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified faith apart from observing the law. In the NIV, it says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith. The word by is not found in the Greek text. So we know in this case, it is for we maintain that a man is justified through faith. Because that's what he said in verse 25. If you go by faith, you then can slide into this air of saying it's sometime in the future. But when it's through faith, it's now, it's present. This is what you can have right now. And then in verse 31, Paul says, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. What's he mean, we uphold the law? What he means is we've been made righteous. And now we no longer break the law, not because we're trying to keep the law, but because the blood of Jesus washed away our sin, took away that carnal nature, set us apart for glory. And now Jesus dwells in us. Jesus dwelling in you, the hope of glory. That's what the word says. And so now Jesus dwells in you, and you no longer continue to walk as a lawbreaker. The law is written in your heart. You are now under the supervision of the Holy Spirit. You now walk in righteousness before God. You have the victory. You no longer slip and slide. You no longer give in to the wiles of the devil. Now your whole heart is born anew. You're a new creature. And you live to glorify Jesus. That's why at the National Prayer Chapel, we constantly lift up the name of Jesus, because he's all we give our hearts to. We no longer give our hearts to the world or to the flesh or to the devil. We give our hearts to Jesus Christ. So we come with rejoicing into his presence, glorifying his name. He is our heart's cry. He is our heart's desire. He is everything we want. So we don't walk in the wickedness of this world. We don't walk in television and sports. We don't dive into this kind of wickedness. Our mind is not diverted by the things of the flesh or the things of darkness. We're focused on Jesus. Now, is your heart hungry for this? If your heart is hungry for this, come to the National Prayer Chapel. Hear the testimonies of other people who've come through to victory in their lives, and understand that today Jesus wants to save you from your sin.
I'm Pastor Jan Greenlee. We pray that you've been awakened today by the Holy Spirit to a hunger for Jesus and his holiness. If you need someone to pray with you, call 703-490-8723. That number again, 703-490-8723. Write to us at the National Prayer Chapel, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia 22195. That address again, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia 22195. To receive a copy of today's message, visit our webpage, nationalprayerchapel.com. If you want to get right with Jesus and experience his joy in your heart, come worship with us on Thursday evening at 7:30 p.m. and Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. at the Grace Lutheran Church, located on the corner of Prince William Parkway and U.S. 1 in Woodbridge, Virginia. At the National Prayer Chapel, you will find Jesus, the bread of life.